Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is an audio of the issue, Over Your Head. This is from the website authorityresearch.com. My email is deangocher@gmail.com. Over your head. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Jeremiah 10:23, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Matthew 4, verse 4, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In dialogue, we direct our steps. In discussion, God directs our steps. Dialogue is of the world, where our carnal desires of the moment that the world is stimulating has the final say. Discussion is the Father, where the Father has the final say. While we have both discussion and dialogue as part of our life, when we choose dialogue instead of discussion as the means to establishing right and wrong behavior, we make ourselves, as God, the decider of what is right and what is wrong behavior, with us having the final say. Whereas when we choose discussion, the Father is the decider of what is right and what is wrong behavior. That is, the Father has the final say. All the world turns to dialogue to justify its carnal nature. How the fellowship of believers, which is built upon discussion, where God and His Word has the final say, are turned into an apostate church is through their use of dialogue to explain the Word of God, making themselves God, the definer of what is right and what is wrong behavior, what God calls an abomination. This is all above our head as dialogue is such an important part of our life, helping us decide what we want to do today. Dialogue ties us to the world, where discussion ties us to the Father's authority. When we use dialogue to establish right and wrong behavior, we make ourselves subject to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That is, to all that is in the world. When the Father establishes right and wrong behavior for us, we can only discuss with Him any questions we might have, with the Father having the final say. As will be explained in greater detail below, dialogue is based upon how we feel and what we think in response to the current situation and or object, people or person before us, whether real or in our imagination, while discussion is based upon, in caps, knowing, because we have been told, with a consequence for disobeying or doing wrong. This correlates with our heart, which by nature lusts after pleasure and hates restraint. It hates missing out on pleasure. That is, it's desperately wicked when pleasure is being taken away, or a fear is going to be taken away, which we cannot know. Our reaction is wrong, since lust, our carnal desires of the moment, is standing in the way, justifying the hate. That is our reaction. Chastening is on its way to make us know, at least in the old world order, where doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth rule over our thoughts, directly affecting our actions, with the New World Order based upon right being lust, and the Father's authority, that is chastening, getting in the way of, or inhibiting, or blocking lust, as being wrong. Example would be, hopefully of less reaction, eating lunch at a buffet, where you can choose the foods you like, which would correlate with dialogue. You are, as a God, choosing right and wrong behavior, that is what you like and you do not like. But if you have been told there are certain foods that are bad for you, that you like, now you have to discuss with yourself and with others, if you choose, which foods you can eat and which ones you cannot or should not eat. Psalms 119:11, as an example, for thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. If you go to dialogue, you will go ahead and eat what you like, what you want. If you go to discussion, you will not. Which one wins out, discussion or dialogue, determines what you will eat for lunch that day. We tend to mingle, it's called juxtaposition, between the two. That's called finding homeostasis. Using dialogue, that is compromise, in order to eat what we want, just a little taste. Reasoning based upon discussion results in us doing the Father's will, that is, doing what we've been told, while reasoning based upon dialogue results in us doing what we want. Those of and for the world go to dialogue, making any discussion subject to it, that is, in justifying their and others' lusts, removing or negating any consequence for their thoughts and actions, deceiving themselves and all who listen to them. The laws of nature are established. We use the scientific method, that is dialogue, that is I feel and I think, that is testing our opinion, to discover them so we can use them for our benefit. In order to fly, for example, and not kill yourself and or others, the laws of drag, thrust, lift, and gravity need to be understood and applied, that is respected. The laws of nature are based upon stimulus response. The problem comes when you use, quote, the scientific method to understand man's behavior. All you can ever come up with or end up with is the law of the flesh, the law of lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that is, only that which is of the world, being justified. Luke chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law of the flesh is different than the Father's authority. The Father's authority is based upon two things, authoring and enforcing. That is, being told what is right and what is wrong behavior, and the consequence for doing or being wrong or disobeying. The Father authors, that is, preaches commands and rules to be obeyed as given, teaches facts and truths to be accepted as is by faith and applied, and discusses with those under his authority any questions they might have regarding his established commands, rules, facts, and truth at his discretion. That is, providing he deems it necessary, has time, those under his authority are able to understand, and are not questioning, challenging, defying, disregarding, attacking his authority, and enforces them. 2, by rewarding those who do right and obey, and correcting or chastening those who do wrong and or disobey, that they might learn to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate their self, in order to do right and not wrong according to his established commands, rules, facts, and truth, that is, in order to do his will, and casting out, expelling or grounding anyone who questions, challenges, defies, disregards, attacks him and his authority, which retains his authority in their thoughts, directly affecting their actions, resulting in their, in bold, knowing right from wrong from being told, especially when it comes to behavior. When it comes to behavior, the language structure of the Father is preaching, teaching, and discussing, with the Father having the final say. No compromise is accepted. In the book Science, Order, and Creativity, written by Bohm and Pete, we read the definition of discussion. In an ordinary discussion, they write, people usually hold relatively fixed positions and argue in favor of their views as they try to convince others to change. In opposition to this thinking, in defense of dialogue, Karl Marx wrote, since experience must be the basis of all science, science is only genuine science when it proceeds from sense experience in the two forms of sense perception and sensuous need, that is, only when it proceeds from nature. The scientific method, and I might inject here, this is where the scriptures say, avoid the oppositions of so-called science, whereby many have lost their faith. That's where the dialogue is now used for human behavior determination. The scientific method, conversely, is based upon dialogue, where the person's feelings and thoughts, his opinion being tested, guide him in discovering the answer. When applied to behavior, he can only come to the conclusion that he is subject only to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that is, only to that which is of the world. This is in harmony with Karl Marx's reasoning, where he replaced the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that which is of the world, with sensuous needs, sense perception, and sense experience, only that which is of nature, making man subject only to stimulus response, that is, to approaching pleasure and avoiding or resenting or hating pain, which includes the hating of restraint, that is, the hating of missing out on pleasure, therefore, the hating of the Father's authority. Unlike discussion, where the Father has the final say, in dialogue, man's carnal nature is justified, is all there is that is of value, that is actual or real, making man equal with one another according to what he has in common, his lust for pleasure and his hatred towards restraint, that is, his hatred towards the Father's authority for getting in the way of his lusts. In Science, Order, and Creativity by Bohm and Pete, we read the definition of dialogue. A dialogue is essentially a conversation between equals. The spirit of dialogue is, in short, the ability to hold many points of view in suspension, along with a primary interest in the creation of common meaning. Let me repeat that. A dialogue is essentially a conversation between equals. The spirit of dialogue is, in short, the ability to hold many points of view in suspension, along with a primary interest in the creation of common meaning. Very important, that word suspension. If you have to suspend commands, rules, facts, and truth in an effort to build relationship with someone based on feelings and thoughts, you must suspend the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You must get him out of the way for the sake of the relationship. You might deny that, but you cannot refute it. That is what dialogue does when you use it to establish right and wrong behavior. Mao Zedong put it this way, words and actions should help to unite and not divide the people. When it comes to behavior, when we replace discussion, where the Father has the final say, with dialogue as our means of communication, we make man's natural inclination to lust after pleasure and hate restraint the drive of life, and the removal of the Father's authority from the environment in order for all to become united on what they have in common, the purpose. You cannot have socialism in any form without the weakening of or the negation of the Father's authority in the thoughts of men. That is, accountability to the earthly Father in the home or Heavenly Father above, directly affecting their actions. Unity can only become actualized via dialogue, That is, self-interest or lust and dialogue go hand in hand. Building relationship on self-interest. And here I link to a picture of Obama teaching in a law school in Chicago, writing on the board, building relationship on self-interest, showing how to gain control of the local through the use of corporations, liberating man from authority under God. That is, building relationship on self-interest, that is, lust, upon what all men have in common, is the hallmark of Marxism, requiring the negation of the Father's authority. Negation means you don't even think of it anymore. In order for it to become actualized, in order for man to become self-actualized. In Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, Karl Marx wrote, "To enjoy the present reconciles us to the actual." When God created man, he did something which he did with nothing else in the creation. He made him a living soul. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2, verse 7. He then did something which he did with nothing else in the creation. He told him what was right and what was wrong behavior and the consequence for disobedience. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in a day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Only a man can be told or tell others what is right and what is wrong behavior. Only man can read or write a book. Only man, that is the soul, can know from being told. All the rest of the creation, including the flesh, is based upon stimulus response. And for living organisms, that means to approach pleasure and to avoid pain. Since Adam had both discussion, being a living soul, and dialogue, being a fleshy vessel, he could only use discussion with God. Dialogue, see, would make him equal with God, which God would not allow. No animal can carry on a discussion or dialogue with man. In God creating the woman for Adam, the tension Adam had was resolved. Discussion with God and dialogue with a woman being the solution. Without the discussion before God, we are all and only subject to dialogue, to our opinion, making our reasoning and any discussion we have subject to stimulus response, to only that which is of the world. Jeremiah 10:23. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Without the Father's authority system, that is law, there is no sin. There is no disobedience. Without sin, there is no need of a Savior. This is where, when we use dialogue to establish right and wrong behavior, the spirit of Antichrist becomes manifest. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. 1 John 2:22. In Memoir of the Future, interesting title for a book, Wilford Bion, who was director of the Tavistock Institute in England, he wrote, "The objective is to prevent anyone who knows from filling the empty space. The secret of the world is to use dialogue in establishing law, denying the Father and the Son in the process, in order for man to lust after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world stimulates without having any sense of guilt. Since the guilty conscience is engendered from the Father's authority, with everyone's affirmation." In other words, getting everyone to dialogue how they feel, what they think, in the same meeting, affirmation becomes actualized, thus removing any fear of judgment, condemnation, and being cast out. In Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, Karl Marx wrote, "Laws must not fetter human nature." Now that is not to inhibit or block man's natural inclination to lust after pleasure, but yield to it. They must change as the needs, or that is the lusts, and capacities, that is the interests or attractions of lusts, of the people change. Romans 7:7. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The gospel message is all about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, doing the Father's will, doing what he was told, even dying on the cross by shedding his blood, covering our sins, called propitiation, doing so in obedience to the Father. Matthew 26:42. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Asking all to follow him, doing the Father's will as he leads. This is revealed in 2 Corinthians 10:5, where we're to casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Lord himself declared in John 2:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 12:47-50. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, as even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Matthew 12:50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 23:7. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Max Horkheimer, who is director of the Frankfurt School, the Institute of Social Research for a time, in his book, Vernunft und Selbsterhaltung, in English, Reasoning and Self-Preservation, wrote this, as a Marxist, Protestantism was the strongest force in the extension of cold, rational individualism. Putting no man or object between you and the Father, that is, the priesthood of all believers, that is, doing your best as unto the Lord, is the hallmark of Protestantism. For socialism to function, reasoning, or Vernunft, must be made subject to self-preservation, Selbsterhaltung, instead of subject to doing the Father's will, which would engender individualism under God. By discovering what a person is lusting after and focusing upon or justifying it, those of and for the world, now that's done through dialogue, are able to make him subject to their control, making them human resource. The scriptures warn us, 2 Peter 2:3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. All the facilitator of change has to do, in a positive, quote-unquote, environment, in an environment which will not judge, condemn, or cast you out for lusting after pleasure or for being wrong, is ask you how you feel and what you think regarding the commands, rules, facts, and truth you have been taught that, by the way, get in the way of your carnal desires, especially when it comes to behavior, and the facilitator of change owns you. This applies to all who participate in the facilitated dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process, establishing lust over and therefore against the Father's authority. For example, using the Word of God, there are two paths which have been taken down through the ages. Those who use discussion, retaining the integrity of the original manuscripts. This is reflected in the Textus Receptus, the Strong's Concordance, that you turn to when you read King James, or the Geneva Bible, or Tyndale's. And those who use dialogue, changing the original manuscripts to fit with contemporary society, That's from the Alexandrian or the Gnostic or the Catholic texts that are now being used in all our seminaries, the Metzger, Allen, and Nestle texts, which all contemporary Bibles are translated from and are used in seminary to train up ministers as facilitators of change. When I went to seminary, I studied from Metzger's. And any of the texts of Receptus that conflicted with the heresy documents, the three documents, Sinaiticus Alph, Vaticanus Bay, and Codex X, who are opinion-based documents that conflict with one another, they are set higher and more important in the source of Greek that is used now for all the translations, perverting the Word of God, forcing dialogue back into the church, which Martin Luther, who trying to become a good Catholic, discovered doing the research in the library that the Catholics had done from origin on, taking words out of the scriptures, contemporarizing them, I think, and putting those words in, and therefore anyone searching the scriptures would have to look for an expert to interpret the Word of God. No longer did the Word of God have integrity in and of itself. Therefore, he insisted upon having the Word in the people's hands from the Textus Receptus, which was formed from discussion and not dialogue. Whoever defines terms for you controls your life. In discussion, that is the Father. In dialogue, that is the facilitator of change, the seducer, deceiver, and manipulator of men. Carl Rogers. You go to seminary or go to college, you're going to study Rogerian psychology, Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs. All of these Marxists, they're Marxists. In fact, as I go along, you will see that these were all Marxists. Carl Rogers, in other words, they rejected the Father's authority. They insisted upon dialogue replacing discussion as a form of identifying and establishing right and wrong behavior. Carl Rogers, in his book On Becoming a Person, A Therapist's View of Psychotherapy, explained it best. If we have the power or authority to establish the necessary conditions, the predicted behaviors, and I add this from a prior sentence, our potential ability to influence or control the behavior of groups will follow. We can choose to use our growing knowledge to enslave people in ways never dreamed of before. Now, this is in his book. He's explaining the process of dialogue establishing behavior. Let me repeat. We can choose to use our growing knowledge to enslave people in ways never dreamed of before, depersonalizing them, controlling them by means so carefully selected that they will perhaps never be aware of their loss of personhood. We know how to change the opinions of an individual in a selected direction without his ever becoming aware of the stimuli which changed his opinion. We know how to influence the behavior of individuals by setting up conditions which provide satisfaction for needs of which they're unconscious, but which we have been able to determine. We can achieve a sort of control under which the control, though they are following a code much more scrupulously than was ever the case under the old system, nevertheless feel free. They are doing what they want to do, not what they're forced to do. By careful design, we control not the final behavior, but the inclination to behavior. That is, the motives, the desires, the wishes, and I would say the lusts. The curious thing is that in that case, the question of freedom never arises. Where do we find freedom? In Christ. But you leave Christ out, the question of freedom never arises. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your carnal heart, the Karl Marx in you, thinking pleasure, that is lust, is a standard for good instead of doing the Father's will, becomes wicked, that is desperately wicked, when it perceives someone is taking or is going to take what it is lusting after away. It cannot see its hatred toward the Father's authority as being evil. That's that 3-year-old, 2-year-old with his fist in the air at the Father. as being evil or wicked or desperately wicked because its lust for pleasure is standing in the way, justifying the hate. Mark 7:21-23. Those scriptures are found. Karl Marx described his heart, that is the human heart, with his, that is its use of dialogue to justify his, that's its lust for pleasure, and his, that is its hatred towards the restrainer. He wrote in The Holy Family, yes, he wrote an article named The Holy Family, really interesting reading. He has two sentences in there you could lead someone to the Lord with. Why would he do that? Well, as a scientist, you have to find what it is you want to destroy and clearly define it in order to clearly destroy it. He wrote, "Not feeling at home in a sinful world, critical criticism must set up a sinful world in its own home." Critical criticism, we get critical race theory, critical theory. That's dialogue. Because in dialogue, you're justifying yourself and you're justifying your hate towards restraint. That's what dialogue does. And when pushed to the point of where you're focusing on what you lust after and somebody's going to take it away, it becomes critical, desperately wicked. That's all he's defining. Again, not feeling at home in a sinful world. In other words, he's behaving inappropriately. He's sinning. And the boss fires him for his behavior. But the boss is a sinner too. All are sinners. So he can't feel at home in a sinful world. So therefore, he dialogues with himself. Critical criticism dialogue sets up a sinful world in his own home. Then critical criticism, and he's defining discussion, or dialogue, excuse me. He's defining our heart, our carnal heart. Critical criticism is a spiritualistic lord. Pure spontaneity, actus purus, intolerant of any influence from without. See, it's a spiritualistic lord. It controls us when we let it have its way. It's pure spontaneity. It's not external to us. It's from within us. It's actus purus. Left to itself, its natural response is this process, intolerant of any influence from without. You can't tell me what I can or can't do. Criticism, Marx wrote in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, criticism is now simply a means. Look at our culture today. They're not happy at all. Criticizing everything that gets in the way of their what they like, what they want, what they lust after. Indignation is its essential pathos. Denunciation, its principal task. Criticism is criticism in hand-to-hand combat. Criticism proceeds on to praxis. Now, that's social action. The critique of religion, which, by the way, is hatred of the Father's authority, ends with a categorical imperative to overthrow all conditions in which man is a debased, enslaved, neglected, contemptible being. All I have to do is get your child in a room dialoguing your standards, and he sees you as oppressing him. There is no other outcome. So his natural response in the dialogue is he hates anybody who calls him a sinner or who is going to judge or condemn or cast him out for his carnal thoughts and carnal actions. Building relationship upon self-interest, upon lust, is the hallmark of Marxism. It's a sad day when you have to explain Marxism in order to explain what is happening in the world around you, even what is happening in the church. Karl Marx wrote in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, "To enjoy the present reconciles us to the world." Abraham Maslow, in Further Reaches of Human Nature, wrote, "Self-actualized people," this is what Marx was saying, "to enjoy the present reconciles us to the actual, self-actualized people are world citizens, members of the human species, first and foremost." In other words, according to Karl Marx, it is lust, that is, our enjoying the carnal pleasures of the moment that the current situation and or object or people or person is stimulating, that makes us at one with the world. establishing lust over and therefore against the Father's authority that gets in the way. Self is therefore actualized in lust, not in doing the Father's will. While the Father demands no compromise, society demands it. In Marx's Feuerbach thesis, or thesis on Feuerbach number 6, he had 11 theses. I'll get to the 11th here in a little bit. But at number 6, he writes, "The real nature of man is a totality of social relations." Well, John Dewey actually understood this. John Dewey wrote, "It is not the will or desire of any one person who establishes order, but the moving spirit of the whole group. Control is social." That's in his book, Experience and Education. In his other book, Democracy and Education, he wrote, "A democratic society repudiates the principle of external authority. God is a source of corruption in individuals." Abraham Maslow, in Maslow on Management, he wrote, "In a democratic society, a patriarchal culture should make us depressed instead of glad. It is an argument against the higher possibility of human nature, of self-actualization." Then he wrote, "I have found whenever I run across authoritarian students," well, who's that? That's Jesus. "What my Father commands, that's what I do." Says, "I found whenever I run across authoritarian students that the best thing for me to do was to break their backs immediately." That is, put them on a cross, martyr them, get rid of them. "The correct thing to do with authoritarians is to take them realistically for the bastards they are, and they behave towards them as if they were bastards." Welcome to contemporary education. I wrote an issue called Group Grade. It explains the martyrdom, the persecution of the believer in the group grade classroom.